Let us bow our hearts and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have just sung, how true it is that we, like the psalmist, we sometimes feel that you raise us up just to throw us down. When we endure difficult times, deep valleys, but then, O Lord, we come to remember that our days are just like an evening shadow, and like grass we wither soon away. But not you. You are the Lord who sits enthroned forever. And as in our call to worship, your truth endures to all generations. So, O Lord, now when we read the truth that we will read about and we hear about, that truth you have given to us, and we pray, Lord, that your purpose in giving it will be fulfilled. Grant us hearts, O Lord, to receive your word, to worship you by hearing what you are saying to us, through one who was sinful just like us, just an earthen vessel. But in your grace and mercy and your purpose, you have set him aside and you want to use him so that you have a mouthpiece. So may we truly hear you speaking and may you guard his mouth that he will say that which you want him to say. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our living, ruling, and returning Savior and Lord. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, in your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 11 and also to 2 Thessalonians 2. Today I'll try to remember to go there and read that too. So first of all, Genesis 11, and then we'll read a few verses from 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll read the first 9 verses in Genesis 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Genesis 11, starting verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Let's also turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll just read verses 7 through 12 there. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. Continuing on in the reading of God's word. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us here this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, if we were to read Genesis chapter 10, we would see how chapter 11 actually comments on it. That is, in Genesis 10, we read about the various nations that came about really because of what God did here in our text in chapter 11. And it's very clear. The flood, yeah, it destroyed sinful man, but the flood did not destroy sinful nature. So a very important truth that we see in these different nations is that there still are, as already said in Genesis 6, there are the sons of God and there are the daughters of men. There are those who are professors of true religion and those who are profaners of true religion. They're still there after the flood. They're still there after the restoration of the earth. And as we saw in the last sermon, after they were given that responsibility from God again. And so what does man do? What does he do with that responsibility? Well, we read how they proceed to repopulate the earth. Some have calculated that by chapter 11, there are more or less about 30,000 people on the earth. Well, we don't know that for sure. We aren't told it. But we read in our text that they journey from the east, and that's from the land of Ararat. You know where the ark had landed and where Noah had come out of the ark? They come from there to a very fertile plain to the land of Shinar. Again, I don't know if you can picture on a map, but it's further down on a map. And it is what came to be called later on Southern Babylonia. And another name for this is Chaldea. And you remember, I trust, that Abram was from Ur of the Chaldees. This is the same place. So again, those two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, well, Shinar is between them down in the south. Again, a very fertile plain. And we see in this valley, as our theme says, the rebellion of unbelief and the gracious judgment of God. Here in our text, we can see a link between Noah and Abraham. Our text is rather important. Because, you see, it shows the reason why the Lord abandons the nations and singles out one man, Abraham. And out of Abraham, he will make a new nation. By the grace of God, Abraham was brought to be the spiritual father of the new Israel, the church of Jesus Christ. So that all true believers, you know it in Romans 4, verse 16, Abram is called the father of all believers, right? So you see, the covenant line, it has a spiritual part to it that is according to faith over against just a physical lineage. Apart from God's grace, man lives in rebellion against God. He lives in unbelief. He lives in pride. He lives according to his sinful nature. He is evil from his youth, as we heard last sermon. And that's what we see working out here in chapter 11. Here is rebellion against the authority of God and against the command of God. So in our first point, we see the rebellion of unbelief and the unity of the kingdom of Antichrist. If you specifically look at verses 1 to 4, you see how this is described there. We see right away a unity in verse 1. They all spoke the same language. And, well, if you especially think of our day, but throughout history, you might think, well, isn't that good? I mean, to have unity, that's a good thing. Well, yes, it is. If the unity is used for the glory of God. If it's centered around doing God's will. But it becomes very clear in our text that this is all centered around man. So here, once again, we see the religion of humanism at work. We have to recognize humanism is the worldwide false religion, and it's true throughout history. Could be defined as man is the measure of all things. It's described in Romans 1, for example, in verse 25 of Romans 1. He worships and serves the creature rather than the creator. See, humanism is the worship of man, the creature. So that man makes God after his own image. You notice how that's twisted around, right? Because God made man after his image. But Romans 1 teaches us that man in unbelief and rebellion, always, in one form or another, he makes a God. He has to have a God because he's made that way, right? And the God he makes is after his own image. So, you know, sometimes we've had discussions, not just in Pizza and Theology, but even more personal discussions. And, you know, people are confronting us with questions about this and that. And so often we've had to see, we don't have to accept even their premise because they are thinking of God in terms of us, in terms of man. And that's the way man will always do in unbelief. So that's what we also see. Yeah, man begins to develop the earth, and that's good. It's part of his responsibility, right? In verse 3, he goes to this very fertile valley, and there are no stones there. Apparently the flood had taken care of that. So man develops science. You know, for us, it's so natural, we don't really maybe think about it. But it takes a little bit of science, where man starts to use clay, and he bakes it, and he makes bricks. That's what we read. And that's wonderful. And at the end of verse 3, man used asphalt for mortar. It's probably very much like what we call tar today. And well, when we read this, we just are forced to think, asphalt? Tar? Those are things from the modern world, aren't they? When you study this word that's used there, it's a byproduct of oil deposits. So we can conclude that these deposits are there from the result of the flood. And later in Genesis 14, verse 10, it speaks about another valley. It says, the valley of Siddim is full of tar pits or asphalt pits. So you see, in a sense, man discovered oil long before modern times. Before he had a motor to use it in. So yeah, it's beautiful. Man is developing the earth. Man has new methods of building. It's all very good. Or is it? We see that it's not used in service to the Creator. Instead, it is for himself. It is for his own name, and it is for his own fame. Rather than using science to spread out and develop creation, so to explore and develop the goodness of creation for God's glory, instead, mankind used it to make himself great. And that's why they have a building plan. And they got the permit right away, if you will, to build not an altar like Noah did. Instead, they want to build a center of power. They want to build a center of authority. They plan to build a city and a tower. Now, before we go on, let's just be careful here, because I've heard this in various ways in the past, even in some courses in a so-called Christian college. But it just isn't true that it is evil in making a city itself. The evil is not in building a city, because God builds a city too. There are many verses in the Bible that show that. The evil is in the motive, is in the heart. And we see it in chapter 11, verse 4 of our text. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Ourselves, we'll build it for us. And a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Notice, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. See, here is a heart's desire to obtain a reputation through a centralized power. And you know, this is all centered around Nimrod. If you look at Genesis chapter 10, first of all, in verses 8 to 9, it says, Cush begot, that means gave birth to Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. See, they had a saying at that time. Just like we have sayings, they did too. And their saying was, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And what they're saying in this is, let's look to Nimrod. He's mighty. He'll keep us secure. In verse 10 of chapter 10, it says, and the beginning of his, that's Nimrod's, kingdom was Babel. So Babel centered around Nimrod. And now think about it. It's now after the flood, after God had delivered man, given him a life of responsibility, restored him to the joy of fellowship with God through that sacrifice of Noah. And now man wants to turn back. He wants to be mighty again in himself. He wants to make a name for himself. To live according to his fallen sinful nature. And for that, you don't need an altar. You need a city and a tower. You see, man doesn't want enmity. That is, a warfare between faith and unbelief. He wants a unity. A unity that he will bring about. That will glorify him. So that city and that tower is a desire for a central concentration point of power in order to maintain togetherness, a unity. And of course, it's an outward unity. It is what we sometimes call today an institutional unity. So it has no heart component to it. It's just by outward force. See, the spiritual bond to God and the spiritual bond to one another, that's been broken. So they start to fear that the unity they crave for, they're going to lose it unless they have this center of power. So that's why they say, let's rally around Nimrod. He'll save us. He'll give us a tight rule. He'll give us the unity that we want. And brothers and sisters, if you know history, even just a little bit, You know a little bit about somebody like Hitler or others. Did you know that many loved Hitler? in the early stages. And do you know why? Because in a spiritual sense, they could look to Hitler because he would take it upon his shoulders, in a sense, to take responsibility. He took it upon himself to have people look to him for security, to be their strength, to be their unity, if you will. And you see, that's what lies in our hearts too. If we can look to a Nimrod, a Hitler, somebody like that. Well, today it's big government. If we can do that, then they can be responsible. We just have to trust them. They will be responsible in our place. We all love it when someone else is responsible. Well, if you think about it, if someone else is responsible, then if something doesn't work out, well, it's not my fault, right? I'm not personally responsible. But remember, we heard it. God called Noah, and he calls us. Through Jesus, our Noah, he calls us to be responsible. We have to give an account to him. And of course, man in unbelief, he doesn't like that. Man in unbelief does not like to have to be responsible to his creator. That's why he loves evolution. Because then he doesn't have a creator. He just came from some slime pit somehow by chance. But the truth is, and brothers and sisters, children, we have to understand, this faces man all the time, whether he denies it or not. The truth is, we are responsible to our Creator. Whether we want to admit it or not, whether we like it or not, we are responsible to God. And we are responsible in all areas of our life. I'm responsible to God in everything. That's why God gave various areas of authority. You know how the fifth commandment, well, we're not going to go into the details of the fifth commandment, but it is to do, in our confessions, we explain, the Bible teaches that this has to do with all authority. But it starts with parents in the home, right? Honor your father and mother. So in the home, children learn to be responsible to God by being responsible to mom and dad. And then ultimately out of the home to teachers and so on. And if they don't learn in the home, they're not going to be responsible to teachers. And oh, how I've seen that at work. But you see, as they grow older, they're not going to be good citizens. And they're not going to be good members of the church. They have to learn to be responsible in all these areas before they themselves can take up any God-given authority. So in the States, citizens are responsible to God by being responsible to the government in all things according to the Lord, right? All things lawful. In the church, members are responsible to God by being responsible to the eldership as a body, and so on. The point is, when there is rebellion against authority, it's in all of these areas. And it is to avoid being held responsible to God. That's behind it all. And now coming back to the point here, throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament all the way through, you always have pictures, you have types in terms of rule and government. And it is a type either of Christ and the unity of faith and responsibility to God, or you have a type of the Antichrist. which is lawlessness, is opposition to God's rule. And you see, that's what Nimrod is. He is a type of that ruler called Antichrist. Like we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, that there is a lawless one who opposes and exalts himself. Did you notice that? He exalts himself and he opposes above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he wants to be worshipped. He wants people to look to him. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And Nimrod was such a lawless one. And so, like we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, his work is according to the working of Satan. So it is the work of the devil to have this spirit of Antichrist. Where there is a working with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. If you want to be amazed at unity, well, you can find it. And it looks fantastic. The Antichrist creates a unity. Not through truth, but through deception. By making things look good that aren't good. You know, sometimes I wonder if we're deceived about the idea of deception. Because sometimes we conceive of deception as being something that's obviously evil. Then it's not deceiving. Deception has to do with something being looking like it's good, but it's not. Right? And those who are led that way, in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2, it's amazing. In that deception, God will send them a strong delusion so that they believe the lie. They'll really believe the lie that it's the truth. You know, that's just the ultimate deception. So also here in our text, we see that man no longer believes. He doesn't believe in God's covenant promise. He doesn't believe in a unity in Christ that is a unity in faith. See, unbelief wants to create a man-centered unity so that there is this kind of outward force to establish the rule of man or the kingdom of man. And that line of rebellion, it runs all the way through Scripture, and it runs all the way through history and all the way through to today. It is the desire to have the kingdom of man. And brothers and sisters, I'm sad to say this, but it's true also in the church today. There's a whole lot of church building throughout history and also sometimes today. You know, for example, the work to have a big denomination. It's all about making a name for ourselves so that we can be great. We want a big denomination so that we will look great and we will even look powerful. And by the way, I'm not saying that to give an excuse why we have such a small one. It doesn't make us any more legitimate because we aren't great. But if we want to build and we want to get great only for that reason, it's a waste of time. And that's same for individual churches too. We all would like to have our numbers increase. But not so that we look great. So that we can say, wow, we started with such a few and now look what we are. Aren't we great? That should never be our goal and purpose, obviously. See, just because it's called church, doesn't mean that it is not, in fact, just the kingdom of man. So that it's built by man's ideas, by man's inventions, by man's popularity, and so on. There is such a thing as a church, you know, that will make us feel good and it'll be popular and a lot of people come to it. But it will be somewhere, you know, kind of on the outside of our lives. So that our everyday life, yeah, our science, our work, our recreation, our entertainment, well, it's apart from that. So, you know, we hear preaching from Sunday to Sunday, but it never really affects much of our lives. It's just a nice thing to do on Sunday. And maybe it made me feel good. Such a church will not be the center for the coming of Christ's kingdom. It may well be useful for the kingdom of man and the kingdom of Antichrist. But having heard that, brothers and sisters, we have to see, as we also confessed already earlier, that Christ will build his church. And it will be a church that will preach and will teach. And by Christ's Spirit and his word, it will cause us to go out and to live a certain way, to live by faith, a faith that results in obedience, where we grow in it, where we become preachers of righteousness like Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness in building the ark. We are called to be preachers of righteousness in the very way we work and how we live, how we play, and so on. Like earlier, for our assurance that those who are of God, they have overcome all that is of Antichrist. How? Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So make no mistake, God is building a city, and it's the church. And that church is used by God to bring about the kingdom of Christ. And for that to take place, well, let's also see our second point. Our second point is God's judgment of dispersion and the unity of the kingdom of Christ. Well, if people like Nimrod have their way, then we'll have a one-world government. We will have a totalitarian system. Totalitarian means total control. And everything will be taken care of you. And in the dark history of mankind, we see the results of it. It never, in all of history, biblical history and all our history, never has it ever resulted in human progress. Repeatedly, always, the result has been human slavery, human hardships, lack of liberty, people struggling and suffering under the yoke of such a government. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray we see the profound arrogance of man when we read those words, "Let us make a name for ourselves." When you see in that the arrogance of man, then you really see how gracious it is that God frustrates it. He is fully aware. God knew it all. He was involved all along. When it says in verse 5, he came down to see, that doesn't mean that God came down to find out what's going on and to intervene, as we often fall into saying. No. He came down to rule at Shinar. He came down to frustrate the rule of Antichrist. Here again we see the almighty power of God, that he stops man in his evil plots. As I thought of this and studied it, and maybe right now you're thinking of it too, I always go back to places like Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. Again, you have man-centeredness. Set themselves. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. That's God's word to us. That's what the Spirit tells us about his almighty plan, his power against all the plots of man. So, how does God stop man here? Well, we see his rule and judgment in that he creates distinct nations because he forced them to scatter. And that's how the different nations and the different kinds of peoples developed. And by the way, this is important. This is not the development of different races. According to the Bible, and I know you've heard me say this so many times, there is only one race, and that's the human race. So yeah, when I filled out the census, and it asked me what race, I said other, and then I said human. So I'm going to fall off. We both will fall off the grid when it comes to the census. Don't give in to it. The idea of races came from evolution. The differences within the human race is about nations and what the Bible calls tribes and peoples, different ethnicities and so on. And you see, it is God's way to preserve individual liberty and freedom by preserving different peoples. That's why he calls them to scatter. And that's also how he preserves personal responsibility. So you see, nationalism, the distinct nations, yeah, looking after themselves, trying to make themselves great, and forget about Trump here. I'm not thinking of Trump here. But that idea of nationalism, throughout history, that has never been evil or bad. That was not the problem in Germany under Hitler. History books try to make it look like that, but that wasn't the problem. Nationalism, distinct nations, that has promoted competition. It's promoted experimentation. Also, that man would develop the earth. And distinct nations have developed distinct or separate moral values, cultural values. You see, Babel, the likes of Nimrod, they want totalitarian, they want authoritative government. And they are against these kinds of things of separation, so that there is distinct cultural and moral values. We have to see, this is kingdoms in conflict here. Nimrod and his seed throughout history, they want one set of values. And we see it so many ways in our day. Everyone should be the same. And of course, that same is like us. You know, the few so-called elites. In general, man does not want separation. He does not want enmity between one set of values and the other set of values. So, you know, let them compete. Let one set of values compete with the other and see where we go. So God brings dispersion. He brings it for the sake of his promise. Here God is making room for a true unity that is found in Jesus Christ. So, the work of God's judgment here at Babel, it cries out for the coming of Christ. It cries out for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that there may again be an inner spiritual bond, which is a true unity. So, make no mistake, brothers and sisters, there is a false kind of unity, and it leads to another Babel. You read about it in the Bible, in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. Only there it's called Babylon the Great. And she is called the mother of harlots. She's called the mother of all the abominations of the earth. Yeah, today's Mother's Day. I wonder how many sermons you'll hear about this kind of mother. Not many. But we live in that day. When you study this, you find out that God's word teaches that Babylon, that's the world that unites with the false church and does it to work against, well, the true church, the city of God. That's Babylon. And you see in its deception, it is impressive, it is powerful, and it is the attractive. So why not be part of it? That's the point. As we saw in James 4:4, there is unity with God's people, or there is unity with the world. It's never both. Dear brother, sister, children, dear friend, there is no neutrality here. There is no middle road. It's one or the other. Either there is unity in faith and in life, or there is unity that's found in man and in his greatness. Where he gets followers, and he's very liked. But remember, this is important, that's also very religious. That unity is also very religious. It's humanism. Today, man still shows rebellion. Nimrod's seed lives on. But God, in his great faithfulness, he stops it. He restrains it. The judgment on man's rebellion in this life, they're merely restraints. We read it in 2 Thessalonians 2, that they are restraints. So in judgment, God restrains the rebellion, which seeks to create this false unity. But, please listen here. God also stops rebellion, and he stops the false unity in another way. He stops the false unity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me show it to you. Think of this. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, we read that Nimrod went north. He went from the land of Shinar to Assyria. That's going kind of north and east. Sorry, west. So he's going northwest. And it says that there he built Nineveh. So Nineveh came out of Shinar. So here's another great project, Nineveh. Let's build another city. See, the Antichrist is still at work. But you know how God, through a very struggling and even disobedient prophet, through Jonah, he brought the gospel to Nineveh, and they repented. From Nineveh, out of Shinar, God gathers his church. It's a glorious message of grace. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. I'll read it, but if you want to turn to it, I'll give you time. Isaiah 11. Just read verses 10 and 11 there. Isaiah 11, 10 and 11. Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Well, you all know that's talking about Jesus Christ, right? Who shall stand as a banner to the people. Now, you know, to our culture and thinking, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But a banner, you know, if you think of maybe even old movies where when they went to battle and so on, they carried this big banner, right? That's the idea here, right? So Jesus Christ is the banner to the people. Follow him, right? March under him. That's the banner. And then it says, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand, again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people. The remnant of his people, that's those he's chosen to save. And that's coming right out of all of from the covenant with Noah. A remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar. Isn't that beautiful? From Shinar, this place that created Babel, God made a remnant. He has it there from Shinar too. He's building his city. It's over against the city of man, you see. And remember, in faith, our spiritual father, Abraham, he waited for that city in Hebrews 11. A city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is not man, but God. It's a city that's founded on faith and that is united in a unity of faith. I don't know. Do you think maybe that sounds real nice, but that doesn't sound very strong? Brothers and sisters, when that city is from the Holy Spirit and it's part of you by God's grace, it's in you. You have conviction. That's strong. Nothing can break it. Because it's God's doing. It's not man's doing. And you see, that's why God poured out his Spirit, as we read about in Acts 2. He poured out his Spirit to create a unity of peoples into a new nation. The people of God. And there he even restored to a unity of language. You know, the miracle in Acts 2 of tongues, that is at Babel and that is at Pentecost. At Babel, tongues were separated. There was confusion in tongues. And it was to stop the work of Antichrist. So in our verse 9 of our text, it's called Babel for that very reason. And Babel means confusion. And it was called that because it says there the Lord brought confusion of languages. And then at Pentecost, wow, the apostles, by a miracle of the Spirit, could all speak in languages they never learned, so that they could preach the mighty acts of God in a language they never learned. And all those people from different languages, they all heard it in their own language. A complete reversal of Babel. So the Holy Spirit brought a unity, but it was a unity in the truth. It was a unity so that they indeed had all the same mind and purpose. See, at Babel, they all had the same thing too, and they had the same purpose, but it was of rebellion. And through judgment, man in rebellion is brought to confusion. So remember that, trust God for that. Man in rebellion will be brought to confusion as a restraint from God. And oh, how we see confusion today. God knows how to break the unity of rebellion. And now through the Holy Spirit, as in Acts 2, believers are of one accord, it says. So there is a new unity. And it is specifically that the old Israel, the old Jewish church, that's brought to an end. The old Israel is over. And the new Israel is that church which is one in Jesus Christ. Like it says in Galatians 3, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. This isn't talking about unisex here any more than it talks about no Jew or Greek, so we're all the same nation. We're a nation as being in Christ, right? And we aren't even male and female apart from being in Christ. So that's not the issue. Those things do not separate us. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. In conclusion, congregation, let's praise God that he rules, that he always accomplishes his purpose. And his purpose is to call a people for himself, to call them out from the world so that there will be a people who are united in faith. Like it says in 1 John 5:4, faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. Yes, as we confessed earlier, you can see a lot of degeneration in many churches. So much so that some are now called synagogues of Satan by God, even though man still calls them churches. But brothers and sisters, by God's power and grace, as we confessed in the Westminster Confession of Faith, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. And we so beautifully confess in the Heidelberg Catechism that by faith, I am and forever shall remain a member thereof. I pray that's precious to you. May the Lord give you and give me comfort in that confession so that we live out of it. We grow in a true unity, not so that we all think the same about everything, you know, like a bunch of Coke bottles. No, we grow in unity of God's word. We grow in unity so that we live according to that word. We know ourselves to be in the kingdom of Christ and enmity against the world. Amen. Let us pray. Mighty God, gracious Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us of your righteous judgment and how you have a saving purpose in it, so it is in grace too. O Lord, we pray that you may help us to treasure to be the church of Jesus Christ, to know ourselves to be living members, not somewhere on the outskirts, but really living members, alive, caring for one another, praying for one another, being part of one another, not because we have decided it, not because man has a plan for it, but because of your work and the work of your Spirit and Word. So may your word indeed accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.